The scripture reading before the lesson today will be from Mark chapter 15, verses 33 through 37. Mark 15, 33 through 37. And when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And some of them has stood by, and they heard it, said, behold, he calleth Elias. And one ran and filled a sponge full of vinegar, and put it on a reed, and gave it to him to drink, saying, let alone, let us see whether Elias will come and take him down. And Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost.
Well, good morning.
Good morning, Kevin.
It is truly an honor to be back with you. I feel like I haven't been here in years. So much development has happened since I've been up and down the road. But it's still good to see all of you here this morning. In light of some of the recent events in our nation, if you will, I kind of wouldn't mind bringing a different topic to the table today that says, in God we trust. So if you are due to preach next Sunday, there's a hint of a lesson for you. But I'm not going to talk about political matters this morning. But just in light of our nation changing, if you will, and the outlook that we have as a people, I thought it best to circle back to the foundation of why we are here. Because as a nation, as a people, as a church, we have truly lost where our hope lies. And we are absolutely turning to different avenues to resolve conflict, to resolve issues, to find hope. And we're not sure anymore where to turn to, because I think we've lost our first hope and our first love, and that is God. And I would say, as a Christian, I'm even guilty of that. And definitely as a people, as a nation, we have definitely lost that. So where do you go to? Where do you go back to the foundation of my Christianity? Where was it that I first realized that I have fallen short of the glory of God and I had to go back to the cross? And I think that's the first place that we all have to find ourselves, and that is to the feet of Jesus Christ. And though we may have heard this story what we think is a million times, the story never gets old. Because it is that story that is the foundation of who I am. Because without that event, I am nothing. When we examine the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ, it is at that moment that we begin to understand the gravity of sin. But we also understand the beauty of redemption. And that gravity of sin begins as we remember the punishment of sin that was passed down to Adam and Eve. In Genesis 3, it says, to the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain you will bring forth children, yet your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. Then to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree about which I command you, saying, you shall not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall grow for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. But the sweat of your face you will eat bread, till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. This past spring I was helping my wife clean up the plants around the greenhouse. We have some plants that we had dormant that we lasted over wintertime, and they're resellable, if you will. And there was these thorn bushes that were lining this row, and these thorn bushes had accumulated leaves, and they stuck in there. So here I am, sticking my hand in the midst of all these thorns, trying to get these leaves out, and I was wearing a cloth glove. Now, my proper protective equipment here was not suitable because I got a thorn in my hand. I would pick that out, stick my hand in there again, and get another thorn out of my hand. stick my hand in there like a fool, got another thorn. Instead of realizing that these gloves aren't going to work and I should probably go get another glove, I stuck my hand in there again. Time and time again, I'm finding myself getting my hands all torn up by all these thorns. And the first thing that comes to my mind, and I couldn't help it, was obviously the thorns that were crushed into Jesus' head. And then I began, why is it that such a beautiful flower of a rose could have such a brutal foundation? And as I looked at these thorns in my hands, I started to begin to realize the consequences of my sin. And it's amazing how I believe at that moment God's trying to point something out to me. And I thought about the disobedience of Adam and Eve. And the more I thought about this disobedience and I thought about the consequences, it went far greater than just a physical consequence. If we remember that God told them, if you eat of the forbidden fruit, you shall die. But it wasn't the physical death that came to mind. It was the spiritual death, because that's what God was talking about in the first place. And it was that spiritual death that bothered me the most. Because I can go and I can pull out all these thorns and I can put on all this medication and hopefully not have any everlasting scars upon my hands. But how easy was it for me, or is it for me, to remedy the spiritual damages in my life so that there are no everlasting scars? And then I thought about the suffering that Jesus Christ underwent on my behalf in order for my pain to be redeemed, in order for my wounds to be healed, to ensure that there are no everlasting scars. And then I began to feel this overwhelming sense of guilt. But why the guilt? Because in order for my pain to be soothed, in order for my wounds to be healed, to ensure that there is no everlasting scarring, Jesus had to feel pain. And His body was ravished with wounds, and His body was scarred to death. I didn't want it to be that way. I mean, why didn't I get a choice? No one asked me. I'm pretty sure that I would have thought some other way that we could figure out the redemptive plan. But there wasn't another way. Surely our griefs He Himself bore. And our sorrows He carried, yet we ourselves esteem Him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But He was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon Him, and by His scourgings we are healed. As well in Hebrews 9, for where a covenant is, there must of necessity be the death of the one who made it. Jesus had to suffer. He had to die. But that's absurd. Why does someone need to die for me? I mean, who am I really? I mean, what have I really done? I'm not a wicked, evil person. But have I ever betrayed somebody? Have I ever spoken ill about someone or even hurt someone physically? Have I disobeyed someone? But still, I never wanted anyone to suffer for my little sins. But the reality is here, my friends, they aren't little sins with little consequences. And though we may undermine sin, it does bring forth death. That is the wage of sin. It is death. And the reality of that death demands that someone pay the penalty, and that penalty is death. But who be it to pay that kind of a price? And Jesus is standing here and He's saying, it's I. But we are just like Peter, and we're saying, may it never be, Lord. But He says, it must. He says in Mark 8, and He began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. And He was stating the matter plainly, and Peter took Him aside and began to rebuke Him. But turning around and seeing His disciples, He rebuked Peter and said, get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on God's interests, but man's. A man had to die. Think about that for just a moment. A man had to die. Now let's just ignore the fact for just a moment that he was the Son of God. And just meditate for a moment that a man had to die in order for me to be redeemed from my sins. When I watch the news and I see a tragic event that someone has died, it truly makes me sad. And I'll never forget the day, about 3 o'clock in the morning, that I got the call that said my little brother had died. In that moment, I was obviously very sad. Death is very sad. And then when you see someone or you know someone who has died and they are such a wonderful and amazing person. They were very influential, they were very gentle, very kind, very peaceful person, very generous person, very loving, very active in organizations and very active out in the community. And when you see that such of a person, it's very sad to see that that person now has lost their lives, knowing how much of an impact that they are to the people around them. And whether you knew them or not, it's still a sad moment. Over 2,016 years ago, an amazing man died. Now let's characterize this man just a little bit more. He is the Son of God. He wasn't just any man who just did a few positive things in life. He was and always will be the most influential man in human history. No other person in all creation has ever nor will ever do to you and for you what he's done for you because he loves you. And again, it was for you. But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus' death contains both the gravity of sin and yet the beauty of redemption. For while we were still helpless, my sins must be utterly horrendous if it takes the death of God's only Son to fix it. My sin must be utterly horrendous if it takes the death of God's only Son to fix it. And it wasn't just a simple, easy, quick fix. The soldiers of the governors took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole Roman cohort around him. They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. And after twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand. And they knelt down before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." They spat on him and took the reed and began to beat him on the head. And after they had mocked him, they took the scarlet robe off of him and put his own garments back on him and led him away to be crucified. As sad as this story is, it is a story of freedom. And it is a freedom that is only found in the death of Jesus Christ. And this story, and its freedom means very little to people nowadays as they just completely pass over it. But let me emphasize something for you this morning. We talk all the time about the physical beatings that Jesus took on our behalf. And we touch upon the mental anguish that he experienced in the Garden of Gethsemane, yes. But what about the moment and the pain that Jesus took as he experienced the burden of sin and the abandonment he then experienced from his own Father? Jesus loved us so much that he suffered physical beatings, he suffered mentally in the denial and the betrayal of men, unless we forget the pain that he felt. The moment he took the burden of sin was the moment that he felt the face of his Father turn away from him because of our sins. And all because he loved us. Let me ask you, have you ever suffered physically because you love someone so much? In John 15, he says, "Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends and his love for us. It's what kept him going through all the pain, through all the sufferings that he felt from man. And it was his love for us and for his Father that he endured. Notice the story here that Mark illustrates. When the sixth hour came, darkness fell over the entire land, the whole land, until the ninth hour. At the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which is translated, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of the bystanders heard it, they began saying, "Behold, he is calling for Elijah." Someone ran and filled a sponge with sour wine and put it on a reed and gave him a drink, saying, "Let us see whether Elijah will come to take him down." And Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. And the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. When the centurion, who was standing right in front of him, saw the way he breathed his last, he said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." Let us set the scene here for just a moment. Jesus has been betrayed. He has been denied. He's been arrested. He's been mocked. He's been beaten. And now he hangs upon a cross for all to see him. In verse 33, it said, "When the sixth hour came." Now, the sixth hour would be high noon. And the verse says that darkness covers the entire land. Now, I don't know about you, but around noontime, when I see darkness cover the entire land, I think a severe storm is coming upon. In other words, the setting here is very, very uncomfortable to the people. Something in the air isn't right. These conditions are abnormal. But this darkness isn't just a darkness by accident. The darkness that covers the land actually is a symbol of God. But what was it a symbol of? In Deuteronomy chapter 28 and also in Amos 8, darkness is a symbol that God was displeased and ready to execute judgment. And actually, if you recall, in Exodus chapter 10, one of the 10 plagues was a plague of darkness that covered the land for 3 days. In Exodus, then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand toward the sky, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, even a darkness which may be felt." So Moses stretched out his hand toward the sky, and there was thick darkness in all the land of Egypt for 3 days. So, back in verse 33. Darkness is over the land for 3 hours, starting at noon. But in verse 34, at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which is translated, my God, why have you forsaken me?" About the ninth hour, which is now 3 p.m., Jesus cries out 6 hours upon the cross. And now a screeching, loud voice rings out into the darkness, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani." My God, why have you forsaken me?" I want you to feel this experience this morning. And just imagine this man, and not just any man, but the Son of God. He's hanging upon a tree. The people are mocking. They're laughing loudly. Women are weeping off in the distance. Darkness is over all. There's this gushing wind blowing throughout the land. And this yell, this cry, it echoes throughout the land from the lips of the Son of God. My God, why have you forsaken me?" He doesn't cry, "Abba, Father," like he just did in the garden. He cries, "My God." It is a cry of separation. We have spent endless sermons and Bible studies talking about the agony that he felt in the garden. We talk about the beatings. We talk about all the suffering that he did. But the one thing that Mark is emphasizing here is the burden that Jesus now feels as he bears the sins of the world. This again illustrates the gravity of sin, that a sinless man, who even the thief on the cross acknowledged that this man didn't do anything wrong and doesn't belong up here. He's a holy and blameless, obedient son. And for the first time in all creation, God knows what it's like to bear the burden of sin. And so many people at that moment, so many people today still do not comprehend that or understand that. so many people today still do not acknowledge that this man was and is the Son of God. Think about it. No mere man, no prophet, no created being would have ever endured what he endured at that moment. Because it surpassed anything physical, brethren. That's what I'm trying to point out this morning. It surpassed everything physical. Even myself, I feel like I've suffered a small measure for those whom I loved. And even then, sometimes I was reserved and sacrificing and loving them. Even Peter and Paul, you think about them. They suffered so much. They were betrayed. They stood up for Christ. But even then, no one could experience the pain that Jesus now felt the moment his loving Father turned his face from him, because that pain was a pain like no other. It was a pain that no man could experience other than the Son of God. He didn't turn his face from his Son. He turned his face from what he saw within his Son. And what he saw within his Son was our sins. And I wonder how even God felt at that moment himself. Have we ever thought about that? I'm trying to emphasize maybe how Jesus felt when his Father turned his face from him. By crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me? But you ever think about how God felt the moment he did that? You think that was easy for him? Jesus is part of a Trinity. Do you think that God felt what his Son felt at that moment to a degree? Not saying that there's pain in heaven. I'm just expressing the fact that it was his Son. We see through all Scripture that God sometimes pours out His anger and His wrath because of sin. But I believe in this moment He felt what His Son felt. And again, it's a feeling that has never been experienced in heaven up to that point. And Jesus' cry at that moment, it was a cry of love. And no man on earth standing next to the cross and hearing the cry that He yells out, no man knew what that cry was, or even what it entailed. I know when I see my kids cry and they start running towards you, you start to instantly think that something happened to them. What's going on? What's wrong? Or the other side of it, what'd your brother or sister do to you? And we instantly go to them and we try to comfort them. But to hear the cry of Jesus and the words that follow, brethren, is the pinnacle moment of His suffering and His pain. No pain that He had felt at that moment had ever amounted to what He felt the moment that His Father turned His face from Him. It was the pinnacle moment of His suffering. Because in all other moments of denial, and all other moments of betrayal, all His court hearings, all His beatings, and all those other moments, He was as silent as a sheep is before its shears. But in this moment, He cries out. Of all the pain He experienced up to this moment in His now weak and frail body, nothing compared to the pain He now feels as He cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? It is a cry that we see within the severity of our sins. And the people standing before the cross, they couldn't see it and they didn't know why. They simply could not comprehend the magnitude of His pain nor the love that He was expressing at that moment. And so many people still today cannot comprehend that or feel it or understand it. And in verse 37, He lets out one final cry. And He breathed His last. In John's account, he tells us what that cry was. That for when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. One final cry was, it is finished. Because this time, it was a cry of victory For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. It was a cry of victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus accomplished all things set forth by the Father. The redemptive plan of salvation was inaugurated in the new covenant with His blood. Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, He Himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death He might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. In Colossians, for He rescued us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. He is also the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that He Himself will come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in Him, and through Him to reconcile all things to Himself, having made peace through the blood of His cross. Through Him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet He has now reconciled you in His fleshly body through death, in order to present you before Him holy and blameless and beyond reproach, if indeed you continue in the faith firmly established and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, was made a minister. This is why Jesus endured all the things He did, for the sake of us, so that we would have victory. He is our King. And He is our Lord. And He's not just any King. He's not just any Lord, but He is the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords. And we should have hope inside of us, knowing that as He lives forevermore, so shall we. Because when you hear the cries that He let out, if we could just hear that for just a moment, I couldn't imagine. If we could just hear the cries that He had at those moments, we would think that this man is defeated. This man is hurt. This man is going to die. And the Pharisees are going to win. And any Christian standing before His feet possibly looked at that man on the cross and heard those cries and said, you know what, we're defeated. We're not going to win. Remember, Jesus said, "Oh, death, where is your victory?" You have no victory, death. Because I defeated death. I went to the greatest moment of pain to defeat death. There's no other pain that any man could ever feel that he has not yet felt in order to get us to heaven. And I think of all the pain that I could feel, and all the pain that I could feel would be physical and maybe somewhat mental. But again, I tell you, there's no other pain that any man could bear, will ever bear, than the pain that He felt as He hung upon the cross, took our sins the moment His Father turned His face from Him. Again, the pinnacle moment of His suffering. And He took that. He took that moment so that we wouldn't have to experience that moment for eternity in condemnation. In closing this morning, and Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed His last, and the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. I want you to notice verse 39. When the centurion who was standing right in front of Him saw the way He breathed His last, he said, "Truly this man was the Son of God." truly this man was the Son of God. Because no man, no prophet, no saint would have experienced what Jesus experienced for us. It took an entire event. It took a gory setting for this centurion to finally realize who Jesus was. What will it take for us to finally realize who Jesus was and what He did for us? Because we weren't standing there. And it took this entire event, entire moments of persecution, entire moments of darkness, entire moments of pain and screaming and yelling, for him to finally realize and look at that cross that this man was the Son of God. I don't know what it will take for our nation, our people, to finally realize that this man was truly the Son of God. And I don't know what it will take in your life to realize that, but I hope you find it. And if you forgot it, then you need to find yourself at His feet and find it again. Pilate asked Him if He was a king, and Jesus says, "It is as you say." And Pilate told the people, and they said, "Blasphemy. Crucify Him. Crucify Him. Crucify Him." He was not just any man. He was and is the Son of God. And when we realize that truly this man was the Son of God, and we begin to understand what He endured and why He endured it, it is at that moment that we finally understand the gravity of sin. But also we understand the blessing that we are as the children of God. And that is my prayer for all of us today. To understand what it took to pay the price of my sin. What did one man have to feel and experience in order for my sins to be remitted? And realize how blessed we are to be called the children of God because of a love that one man, and more than one man, the Father Himself, the Holy Spirit, the Son of God, had for us. Let us understand the gravity of my sin, but also, within the cross, I understand the beauty of redemption and the hope that I now have and the victory I now have in His name. And that victory can be yours. If there's anyone that is not a Christian, has not been baptized, I implore you and beg you to come forward. If you need prayers at all to help turn your life back around, then I implore you to come forward. If there's anyone that needs any prayers at all for any sort of encouragement whatsoever, I implore you to come forward now as we stand and sing.